have excellent computer skills and experience with software applications. Also, you must love the Lord and understand Christian terminology. For an in-person interview, call 904-262-7777 and leave a message. First Conservative Baptist Church is an equal opportunity employer. Thanks for wanting to serve the Lord. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, again, thank you for joining us on the broadcast today. Looking forward to your dialogue and discussion. That telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. The Bible says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you. Then we find, ladies and gentlemen, in Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay, saith the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with a dear gentleman today, Brother Ike Brown. Brother Ike Brown, after 28 years in law enforcement, the JSO, retired. He's been 13 years now, I believe, with the as a sergeant out at the International Airport in security there. So his life has been tied up in law enforcement. He's seen a lot of good guys and a lot of bad guys in those times. In fact, as I have told him and listened to my son that's in law enforcement, retired now, and some of the, as I say it, the cop stories that he tells about what had taken place in the average day in work of a police officer's life, it's intriguing, it's challenging. But Brother Brown, we have a unique bent in your story. Not only you served in law enforcement, locking up the bad guys, watching the bad guys being prosecuted, but you became the victim in that your son was murdered by a bad guy. And he was caught. Tell us about the trial, the conviction, and some of the steps you went through psychologically, emotionally, mentally in watching that play out. And what did God do in your heart?
Well, I tell you, like I said earlier, being in law enforcement, I know that nothing happens quickly when it comes to trial, especially in murder cases. In this case, it was a little over 3 years before it finally went to trial. Now, it's kind of hard for other families to understand that. What's taking so long? We got the one who did it. Mm-hmm. You know, why haven't we went to trial yet? So you got a lot of questions and emotions, but like I say, I understood that. I understood the process. So in that aspect, I knew it would. At the time, we had a great head state attorney. Mm-hmm. And, of course, all the defending attorneys, you know, a lot of them I knew. I knew the ones that were assigned to my son's case. So I knew that was in good hands. Me personally, I always said, you know, man, if you hurt one of my children, I didn't care nothing about being the police. I didn't care nothing about being born again. That was off limits. You know, I wanted to get you. You know, mm-hmm. I convinced myself God wanted me to forget you. I was supposed to hate you, mm-hmm. you know, and I believed that. And then the trial starts, and you know, prior to the trial, you have a lot of hearings, and sometimes it's 5 minutes. They step out, they put it off another month. He walks back out. But I'm telling you, Dr. Youngblood, from the first time I laid eyes on this young man, I loved him. Mm. Can't explain it, not even to this day, after many years, but I loved him. I didn't hate him. I didn't have the feelings I thought I would have. I loved him from the start. My biggest issue was, God, what's wrong with me? Mm-hmm. You know, what kind of father am I that I love this young man? I don't even know why I love him. You know, I've never seen him before. I don't know anything about him. I don't know his background. And you know, the story is good, but boy, at the house, it didn't sit well. Mm-hmm. You know, you gotta upset. You know, my wife, she's the stepmother, and she's upset. And you know, when I said, you know, hey, I want to go visit him, you know, it was hard to understand. What do you mean you want to go visit him? What do you mean you love this boy? Well, you know, what do you mean, you know, you forgive him? You know, how can this be?
How can
you know?
It be? Yes.
And I learned that maybe God was doing something inside of me that even at the time I didn't know. You know, that I wasn't aware of. You know, I just knew that, man, you hurt one of my children. You know, it's revenge time. You know, I'm supposed to hate. You know, and I never, from that day to this one, ever felt that. I'm telling you, he looked just like my boy, only bigger. Mm-hmm. You know, and going through the trial, you know, a lot of stuff come out, you know, that you don't know about. There are a lot of emotions. You got to understand, they were four separate families in that courtroom. You know, my family was in there. My son's best friend, who was also killed that same night, his family's in there. Then you have the family of the boy they were visiting, his family's in there. And then you have, you know, the young man who committed the crime, you know, his family's in there. So it's the place is full of emotions. You know, you got some people that are angry, and of course you got his family who loves him in spite of,
yes,
you know, what's going on, and they will always believe his version of the story. You know, so it's very emotional. It's very hard to listen to. We had a defense attorney, gracious man of God, that I also knew that was defending this young man.
Mm.
And he said to me, you know, I'm so sorry for your loss, but I have a job to do. And so I'm gonna do that. And you know, some things may be hurtful, but I want you to know that that has nothing to do with how I feel about you. And I tell you, I always had high respect for him, but boy, he raised the bar, you know. And I understand that too. I understand the other side. I understand, yes, these defense attorneys. You know, they have a job to do. My former pastor used to say, when you're in the courtroom, you want a bulldog. You want somebody that's gonna fight for you, you know. And that's their job, and that's what I want, you know. And I understand that, and I knew some of the other families might not, or you know, how can you say this about my son? How can you do this? But the fact is, they have to get in there, and they have to dig out, and they're gonna find whatever they can find, and they're gonna use whatever they can use to defend their client.
Yes.
And I understand that, but you know, boy, I also knew we had some bulldog prosecutors that were really, you know, on top of everything, you know. But during that process, boy, you learn a lot about yourself. You know, when I would go to court, before I would even go in, they would pull me to the side, you know, everybody searched, but they would do an extra search on me, you know, make mm-hmm. sure I didn't have any weapons. You know, they don't know, you know, my heart and how I'm feeling, you know, but I also understand that, you know, where some might be offended, you know, why are you taking me through this door, you
yeah.
know, why are you patting me down and running me through the machine twice, you know, But that's just how it works. You know, you've seen the stories, you've seen the
yes.
the captures where, you know, some can sneak something in that courtroom, or they run and they jump across the counter, you know, to get to that individual. So I understood that process. It never offended me. You know, they were always, you know, kind to me and through the whole process. And my former pastor, you hear me say that a couple of times at the time, he since moved back to Atlanta, but he was there every day of the trial, except the first day. He was there with me, you know, to see if I needed anything, to you know, from lunch to a cup of water, you know.
Amen.
And so that meant a whole lot, you know.
Absolutely.
And I know he was, you know, being a pastor, you got a lot of stuff to do, you know, but he took that time to be with me. Now, the Lord had to get on him. He wasn't there the first day, and he came to my house about 11 o'clock that night after the first day of the trial. And you know, I was like, hey, pastor. And he said, I just want to apologize to you. I said, apologize to me? He said, yes, I was supposed to be with you today. And I had so much going on that, you know, I missed the first day. And he said, man, from the time I got up, it's just been an off day. He said, you know, a lot of stuff, you know, dealing with the church. He said, me and my wife had a disagreement, and we pretty much can, you know, agree on everything. And he said, fine. I sat down and said, God, what is going on today? And he said, I told you to be with Ike today in that courtroom.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, but I'll be there in the morning, you know. So God had to spank him too a little bit, you know, but having you, you know, your pastor there, and
amen.
And
big
I know the prayers were there, and that meant a lot. Just like, amen. I know in law enforcement, I know, boy, being a pastor, that's a job that's not for me. You know, I'm not qualified for that job.
Well, you might understand. My son, law enforcement son, said, Dad, ministry and law enforcement are very similar. We're dealing with the same issues, the same people, different settings.
That's correct.
And that's it.
That's correct. I think church folks are a little harder though sometimes, but we'll leave that for another.
Yes.
We'll leave that for another day, you know. But
ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with Brother Ike Brown. Brother Brown had the misfortune years ago of having an adult son that was murdered. He's talking now about the trial of that murderer and some of the events that took place, some of the feelings, some of the emotions, some of the things that went through his mind and heart at that point in time. But Brother Brown, you worked through that. God worked through that with you, gave you the grace, the mercy, the strength, and the wisdom to walk through that. And then in walking through that, what's the ultimate? What happened? What changed? And what difference has it made in your life?
Well, I tell you, walking through that, nothing more graceful than really having Christ in your life. I was grateful to my mother, who made us learn about Christ at an early age. You know, she would make us go to church when she didn't go, and I tell you, that was in me, you know, from a little boy, even more than I thought it was. You know, as I got older and I deepened my relationship with Christ and really tried to walk out, you know, the way the Bible tells us to walk it out, you know, and not just speaking it with words. You
yes.
know, we can talk all day long, but if you're not
living
obedient, you know, to the word, you know, a lot of people say, I believe, but you're not living. And when you really believe, you try your best to live,
amen,
you know, the way Christ wants us to live, you know. But now we're in this place, while God is still working. You know, we got to work some things out at home. You know, you got a wife that when I would go visit, she would say, you dishonor your son. You know, he don't deserve to breathe the air we breathe, you know. And I would get in the car, and as I'm driving down to visit, you know, I'm crying. And I said, God, what kind of father am I? I said, I'm hurting my family. My wife is angry. My kids are angry. But I can't help how I feel in my heart. I can't help that I love him. You know, that I was never angry with him.
tell our listeners about, you're talking about your trips, and in those trips you're talking about going to visit him after he's been caught, tried, convicted, sentenced, and locked up. What happened in that niche between that trial and going to prison and you visiting him? What was the forgiveness transaction in your heart?
Well, you know, after during the trial, at the end of the trial, they allow, you know, the victims to get up and and say something. And as I said, you got four families in this courtroom, and one after the other was, I hate you. You know, I want you to burn in hell, you know, from different ones that would get up, you know. You know, I wish I could have 5 minutes with you, you know, and you got a young man, he was 19, and he's sitting there, and you got all these, I won't say hateful words, but people are angry, and they're hurt, you know, they've lost their loved ones. So you got all of this, and the more they got on him, the more I loved him. You know, I could have just walked up and put my arms around him, you know. And so when I got up to speak, I told him, I want you to know forgiveness was never an issue. I said, that's a done deal. I said, as long as you make it right with God, you're all right. I said, man will be mad for 20 years. But as long as you confess, repent, accept Christ, I said, you'll be fine, you know. I said, you will always be in my heart. I will always be mindful of you. And I said, but I want you to find Christ, and I want you to live for him no matter where you's at, you know. And he goes off to prison, and 1 year passed, 2 year passed. And about that third year, you know, I'm thinking about him, and I decided I'm gonna write him, you know. And I would write a letter and throw it away. You know, what do I say? You know, do he want to hear from me? You know, I'm serving a life sentence. You know, I don't want to talk to you. You know, and so all this is going on in my mind. And so one day I finally get the courage to write a letter, and I told him, I said, hello. I said, this is Mr. Brown. I hope things are as well as they can be. I shared scripture with him about Joseph when he was in prison, and Amen. Even in prison, how God covered him and blessed him and promoted him. You know, even while in prison, you know, he found favor with the Amen. Lord. So I tried to encourage him with some words. And at the end of the letter, I said, I need a favor from you. I said, I miss my son, Ike Jr. And I said, I'd like you to fill in for him until we all get to heaven. And I said, if not, I understand. And so I quickly mailed the letter before I chickened out again. You know, I mailed the letter, and it took about 3 weeks to a month. I get a letter back. But now I'm scared to open it because I don't know what it's going to say. And I'm actually working, and I was riding on the north side, and I was I got that letter, and I pulled over into the parking lot of an auto place store at Kings Road and Myrtle Avenue, and I opened that letter. And the letter said, Dear Mr. Brown, I now know that God is real. He said, I told God that if you meant what you said in the courtroom, if you really loved me, if you really forgave me, I told God I wanted to hear from you. And I told God that if I heard from you, I would give my life to him. Now I'm sitting in this car, I'm in uniform, you know, I'm a tough guy, I'm a SWAT team member, and I'm sitting there with crocodile tears, you know, rolling down, and I'm looking around because I don't want nobody to see me. You know, I can't be in this police car crying. You know, I'm the tough guy, you know, and but they were tears of joy.
Amen.
You know, and he said, my only regret was I took so long to get the courage to mail the letter, you know, because he's sitting there waiting, you know, wondering, you know, you never know what's on a person's heart, you know. And he said, in no way am I qualified, but if you have me from this point on, you're my dad and I'm your son.
Amen.
I'm telling you, that pretty much did it for me, boy. I mean, I'm wiped out. I'm balling, so I had to pull off. Tell God thank you. You know, it was just the most heartwarming letter I've ever had in my life. You know, there was no doubt that God is real. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt that He is alive and He's still working today.
Amen.
You know, in individuals.
Brother Brown, I've got a note, and a person wrote this, and I'm in agreement with it. It says, forgiveness does not excuse wrongdoing, but it releases the bitterness. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. You know, and I tell people, forgiveness, that's a gift you give yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to let that go. I can't live my life being angry or hating an individual for something. And of course, you know, I know what the words say. You know, if I don't forgive, Christ won't forgive me.
Right.
And I need it, you know, a few times a day.
Yes.
that, you know, whether it's a thought, whether you're at that red light or somebody cut you off, so it's always important to have that forgiveness. You know, you do that for yourself, you know, and that releases me. It gives me peace and comfort. And so ever since then, you know, we communicate. You know, I go and visit, and back then we would write letters, but now we can email every day if we want. You know, they have a video connect, you know, that you can do a 15 to 30 minute,
amen,
you know, video you can have set up. So it's all kind of ways to reach, you know, your loved ones or individual, and they need it. You know, I would write him letters, and he would say, Pop, he said, a lot of guys in here, they're forgotten about. He said, when you first go to prison, you know, you have some visitors, but then after a while, they get farther and farther apart,
yeah,
you know, and it depends on where they're at, what prison they're in. You know, if they 5 hours away, you know, after a while, you know, man, that's my only day off. I have to drive 5 hours, visit for an hour, and you either drive 5 hours back or you get a hotel and come back the next day, and then they kind of after a while, you know, they don't want to do that,
right,
you know. And so he said a lot of these guys have no visitors. A lot of them get no letters. And sometimes he said they would say, hey, can I read your letter? And they would pretend that I wrote them, you know. So it gives you a different perspective on the young men and women that are in prison. You know, they are human. They are loved. They know what they've done. You know, they are where they're supposed to be. You know, I love him all day long, but he's where he's supposed to be. You know,
now that touches on a good question. With a father-son relationship that you now have with him, and it's born out of an unusual level of willingness to forgive, how has that changed his life in prison and his impacting other lives? Has there been a difference that you see?
Well, I'm going to tell you, it's probably been about 5 years ago, maybe six, he graduated from theologian school. He is an ordained minister.
Mm-hmm.
They have worship service in there. He's also a barber, you know, so he gets to work every day, you know, doing stuff that he loves doing. Also gets to minister to some of those in there that have, you know, lost their way, and they don't understand the process. And he would write me and he would say, Pop, if we could reach one from coming in here, mm-hmm, with me,
mm-hmm,
you know, he said, I'm so tired of seeing young men under the age of 20 from Jacksonville coming in here with me serving a life sentence, you know. And prison is prison, you know, even with Christ, that's prison, you
right,
know. You have your group that you stay with. If y'all go to recreation together, you go as a group. When you go and eat, you go eat as a group, because he said you still have to be mindful of your surroundings, you know. And even in prison, been jumped, been stabbed, it's real, you know. And I get the opportunity to speak at at schools and churches, and you know, I share my testimony with them, or I let him know, hey, I'm going to be at this place or that place, and he'll give me a word to share with him. And one of the things he say with the youth, he say, be mindful of who you call your friend. Be mindful of who you're hanging out
be
with.
Be careful, yes.
He said, I know you think you're down with the boys and you're keeping it real. He said, but none of my boys have ever come to see me or written me a letter or sent me a dollar for a snack. He said, my boys testified against me. And those other two boys, they were locked up till the trial. And of course, they said, yeah, he ran back and said he shot everybody. And, you know, we didn't even know he had a gun, you know. And so he said, when you're in that courtroom, it's no longer ride or die. It's everybody for themselves, you know. And so it gives the youth, you know, it kind of opens up their eyes to be mindful. And I tell people, painful as it was, I think my son and his friend knew that their friend sold weed, but that was their friend, and they still chose to you know, get together when they would come home from college, and you know, and all they did was sit around and played video games. There was no alcohol or drugs in their system, but that was their friend. And so I tell the youth, be mindful of who you're hanging out. If you got a friend that's doing something wrong, cut ties. You just
right then immediately. Brother Brown, we've got about a minute left on the broadcast. Let me ask you to do this. Speak to our audience, those that may be hurt, those that may be finding it difficult to forgive. Speak to that listening audience today. Share your heart with what you are saying they need to do and that you recommend based on the scripture.
Based on scripture, I recommend to anybody under the sound of my voice to believe that word and forgive. Do it for you. Don't do it for nobody else. Do that for you. Forgive and let it go. And Christ will forgive us. And we'll all be together in glory, you know. Live for Christ. Walk for Christ. Not just on Sunday, but all throughout the week. You know, carry him with you in your heart and depend on him. He's there for us. He's our advocate. And trust God in all that you do.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I close with a verse, Genesis 50:20. But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it for good.
Amen.
That's the words of Joseph.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
Been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located 1 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Tune in tonight at 11 for a replay of today's Let's Face the Issues broadcast on WBOB AM 600 and 101.1 FM.
You're listening to The Truth, 91.7 FM.
Do you have Bible college credits? Do you want to earn your degree? Would you like